Well, amen. Thank you, ladies. All right, turn in your Bibles tonight to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, a very familiar psalm. And I think some things that will be a blessing to us tonight. I won't keep you very long tonight. We got through this part of the service, which normally takes about 40 minutes, in 20 minutes because of having to cut and slash here and there. I won't take an hour and 10 minutes to finish preaching and get you out of here at 8:30. I just want to share some thoughts with you tonight from this psalm. This is probably one of the most familiar passages of Scripture in all of the Word of God. And the truth of the matter is, if I just told you not to look at your Bible, but to quote with me this psalm from memory, most of you would probably get just about all of it. You say, no, I wouldn't. You don't know. Yeah, you'd surprise yourself. This is a familiar passage of Scripture. And I want you to look carefully at the first line that is found in this psalm. David here says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And I want to speak to you tonight on "The Lord is my shepherd." But now let's read the rest of the psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." All right, let's pray together. And in the message from that first line in the psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." Let's pray. Our Father, we just thank you so much for the wonderful gift that you sent when you sent your Son. And Lord, we're thankful that he looked beyond our faults and saw our need. And Lord, came to where we were. And as the loving good shepherd, he gave his life for the sheep. And Lord, we thank you for our salvation tonight. And as we take just a few moments tonight and talk about this phrase that is found in this first verse, Lord, help us to realize what a wonderful Savior, what a wonderful shepherd the Lord Jesus is to each one of us. Father, I just pray that we will have a better appreciation for the Lord and a better appreciation for what he has done for us and what he's going to do as we consider this phrase. So, Lord, bless us together and stir our hearts and increase our faith and our love for you as a result of what we hear. And we'll thank you for what's accomplished. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. David says here, "The Lord is my shepherd." But who is this Lord? Well, again, I ask you to look at the word, and you'll notice it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. This is Jehovah God that he is speaking of. Jehovah God is my shepherd. The God of the covenant, the God of redemption. But who is the Lord? And what gives him the credentials to be my shepherd? You know, there are a lot of beautiful words that are found in the Bible. There are some passages of Scripture that kind of stand out a little bit more than others, but perhaps these six verses that we have in Psalm 23 comprise the most beautiful and the most comforting and the most promising of all of the passages of Scripture that are found in the Bible. I want you to notice that Psalm 23 is in the middle of three psalms: Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24. And each one has a theme that David is trying to express. The 22nd Psalm deals with the terrible sufferings of the Savior. If you'll look back at Psalm 22, look at verse 1. It says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Does that sound familiar to you? Sure it does. That's one of the cries that the Lord Jesus uttered when he was on Calvary's cross. And then he continues on. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent. And he just continues on and speaking about the suffering that the Lord endured. Look at verse 13. He said, they gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. So in this 22nd Psalm, we find a clear and vivid prophetic description of the crucifixion, and can basically read here about David prophesying concerning what the Lord Jesus had to deal with when he was hung on the cross for our sin. And you don't read prior to Psalm 22, you don't read in Psalm 1 through Psalm 21 anything about the still waters. It is not until after, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, that we come to any hint of the still waters or of the fact that the Lord is our shepherd. You see, folks, we must see the suffering Savior before we can appreciate the shepherding Savior. You see how they go together? We have got to see the suffering Savior before we can appreciate the shepherding Savior. So the Lord, the Jehovah God, as he became incarnate man, took the body of a man. Jesus Christ is my shepherd. So that's the point that I'm trying to get you to see. Jesus Christ is our shepherd. Now, do you remember when the Lord was speaking over in John chapter 10, and he told the crowd, of course, they knew Psalm 22, and they knew Psalm 23. They knew the prophetic words of David concerning the cross, and they knew the Psalm of comfort in Psalm 23. They knew that David said, the Lord is my shepherd. And the Lord Jesus stood in that crowd that day and said to the crowd and to his disciples, I am the good shepherd. So, folks, when you read in verse 1, the Lord, Jehovah God, the Lord is my shepherd, understand that this is telling us and showing us that the Lord Jesus, the one that left heaven and came to earth, God in the flesh, the one that left the splendor and majesty and glory of heaven, came to this earth because of his great love for us, that Lord Jesus is our shepherd. Now, I want you to think along these lines for a few moments tonight, and let me point out a couple of things about the shepherd. First of all, let me say to you that no one is better able to care for me than Jesus. No one is better able to care for me than Jesus. Now, I say that, and as I make that statement, I want to prove this point to you. I'm sure, and we won't take the time to look it up, but I'm sure that you've read Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. And in Colossians 1:15, Paul said, for by him were all things created. I'm sure you're familiar with the prologue in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2. And John says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In other words, folks, Jesus created everything that you see. God designed it. Jesus created it, and the Holy Spirit administrates it. It's that way with creation. It's that way with salvation. It's that way with us. God designed it. Jesus created it, and the Holy Spirit brings it to pass. And we need to get if we're going to fully comprehend this statement, the Lord is my shepherd, we need to get a proper concept of the majesty and the glory and the power of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Folks, if the Lord is my shepherd, I ought to know something about Him and understand something of His abilities. And what I see in the Scripture that just astounds my mind, it boggles my mind, I see that my shepherd is really the Creator of all things. I mean, think about it. Here is the entire universe with millions of stars, and each star is its own sun, what we call the sun, and it has other planets that revolve around it, and there are multiplied millions and eternal universe, and it has all been created, and it is sustained by the power of the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the closest star to us is called Alpha Centauri. And if we were to take the most powerful telescope on this planet and go to Alpha Centauri and look back at our Earth, now I'm talking Alpha Centauri is a star now, and if we were to go to Alpha Centauri with the most powerful telescope that we have on this planet and look back in the direction of the Earth, you would not, with the most powerful telescope that we have in our hands today, be able to see the Earth. And that's the closest star to us. And there are multiplied millions of them as the universe is out before us. And so the point that I'm trying to get you to see is that as vast as the universe is, our Savior is the one, number one, that created it, and He is the one, number two, who sustains it and upholds all things by the word of His power. And it is this might and power that I want you to think about, folks. I mean, it is kind of humbling to realize that we are as a mere speck of material in an enormous universe, and the staggering thought resounds, yet the Lord is my shepherd. I mean, folks, here is this whole vast universe, and yet little old David could say, the Lord is my shepherd. Man, that is, I tell you, folks, I don't know what that does to you, but that humbles me tremendously. Go back to Psalm 8 for just a second, and let me read to you what David said in this psalm. Look at verse 1, Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast Thou ordained strength, because of Thine enemies, that Thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider Thy heavens and the work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars which Thou hast ordained, what is man that Thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that Thou visitest him? For Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of Thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, and the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Folks, I submit to you that His ownership of us is legitimate, simply because it was He who brought me into existence. It is He who created us and put us here, and therefore His ownership of us is legitimate. So when David says, the Lord is my shepherd, that ought to just knock the socks off of you to realize that the Savior who created it all and upholds it all, who made us, would bow down and bend down to have a relationship with each one of us. The Lord is my shepherd. And so I say to you tonight that no one is better able to understand or to care for me than the Lord Jesus Himself. The Lord is my shepherd. But there's a second thing I want to call to your attention tonight. Not only, first of all, is no one better able to care for me, but secondly, He bought me with an incredible price. The Lord is my shepherd, folks, but it was not without a price. He bought me with an incredible price. A second reason I am His sheep and He is my shepherd and why I belong to Him is because of the price that He paid for me. Jesus, in John 10, when the same passage where He said, I am the good shepherd, later in the 11th verse said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. You see, folks, He created us, but we wandered away from Him. That's why He compares us to sheep. We so fit the profile of sheep. In Isaiah 53:6, he said that like sheep, man wandered away from His care. We wandered away from all we like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah said. But as the good shepherd, He wants His sheep back. And so He was willing to pay for the lost sheep the highest of payment. You see, folks, a shepherd will work and he'll give his blood and sweat and tears so he can purchase his herd. And he has to work in order to accomplish that. Can I remind you that the Lord Jesus suffered and worked beyond any of our imagination so that He could be our shepherd? In Isaiah 53 and verse 11, Isaiah said that God shall see the travail of His soul and be satisfied. So there is a moving realization that we have been bought with a price, that we are not our own, that the shepherd is well within his rights to lay claim upon our lives. Folks, listen, that is one of the foundational teaching matters of discipleship in the New Testament. That because of the sacrifice and what Jesus did for us in that sacrifice, because of what He did, we should serve Him. I mean, He paid the ultimate price for us, and we become when we became His children. But then there's a third thing I want you to see. Not only is no one better able to care for me, not only did He buy me with an incredible price and therefore is worthy to be my shepherd, but thirdly, He continually looks after us. You'll notice the Lord is. The Lord is. I mean, folks, He just is. The shepherd may work and save to buy the sheep, but that's only the first stage in a long-lasting relationship between the shepherd and his sheep. He does not buy the sheep and then mistreat them. He does not buy the sheep and then ignore them. He does not buy the sheep and then starve them. No, He purchases the sheep, and it is the beginning. It is but the first stage in a long-lasting relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. And the shepherd has that mindset going in. Because, you see, the shepherd knows what the sheep are like. He knows. I mean, sheep do not just take care of themselves. Sheep have to be taken care of. They require endless attention and meticulous care. So it's no accident that God compares us to sheep. I mean, humans and sheep are so much alike in so many areas. For instance, our mob instinct. You ever notice when you're driving down the road and there's an accident, everybody has to stop and look at the accident? They, on the radio in the mornings when you're... If you got it on one of the talk channels or whatever, they'll give you the traffic reports and let you know what's going on around the highways. And they'll say, traffic is slowed. It's a 20-minute wait while people rubberneck They rubber, in other words, they're turning and straining and turn their necks to see an accident, and they don't realize they probably cause accidents themselves by rubbernecking an accident that's already happened. Well, the mob instinct, our fears, our timidity, our stubbornness, our stupidity, not just our stubbornness, but in some cases our stupidity, our perverse habits. I mean, folks, in so many areas, we as human beings are like sheep. And the shepherd does not just buy the sheep and turn them loose. No, he's got to deal with all of these attributes in the sheep. And he's got to watch over them and care for them because he knows that these bad traits of theirs, these attributes of theirs, will cause them to get in harm's way. And yet, despite all these bad characteristics, the Lord Jesus has chosen us and he has purchased us and he calls us his own. He calls us by name and he cares for us with every step of the way. The Lord is my shepherd. And I remind you that Jesus, when the shepherd got here, Jesus said of himself that he was the good shepherd. As I was reading and preparing, studying for this message, I read a story about this fellow who was a sheep farmer and had a huge operation and had a very successful operation. But he talked about how it was day and night. How that it was not just something that you do 8 hours a day, it's something you do 24 hours a day, taking care of the sheep. And in the story, he told about how next to him was another sheep farm. But the fella that lived next to him, although he had a huge farm, he did not have a good farm. His fields were barren and dry. He did not give sufficient feed and water for his sheep. And as a result, his sheep were thin and weak and riddled with disease. And again and again, he said that he noticed as he was tending to his flocks and taking care of his fields and making sure that sufficient water was out and make sure that everything was taken care of on his side, that the sheep from the other farm would come and stand along the fence and look longingly over to where he was taking care of his sheep, and they would stare through the fence at the green lush pastures. And it was almost, according to this man, he said it was almost like I could hear them saying amongst themselves, "Oh, to be free from this awful man that is our shepherd. Oh, to be free from this awful man who is our shepherd." And when I read that story, I thought, man, that is such a clear picture of the natural man. They don't know what it is to live and belong to a good shepherd. The natural man, the unsaved person, has no idea of what it's like to live and belong to a good shepherd. And the world today, instead of knowing the good shepherd and what a wonderful shepherd he is, they suffer under Satan's rule and under Satan's guidance and under Satan's direction. Why would anyone reject the compassion and care of the great shepherd when you got somebody like the devil running the pasture across the way? And this is such a clear picture of the natural man. Well, folks, the Lord is my shepherd. Man, I tell you, you read these promises in this book, and they just get better and better as you realize what the shepherd is going to do for you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He promised he'll meet all your needs. He said so in Philippians 4:19, did he not? I mean, he said that you have a home in heaven. He said that he's going to love you no matter what you do. He said that when you get out of line, he'll spank you and discipline you and get you back in line because he's the loving shepherd. If I had a dollar for every time I said to my three when they were growing up, "Now, you know, I love you, but, you know, this is going to hurt you more than it hurts me." Well, they said it hurt them in a different place than it hurt me, but it really did hurt me more. I never did enjoy giving my children a spanking or disciplining them. But I did it. Why? Because I loved them. And that's why God disciplines us. Folks, listen. It's a serious matter being one of God's sheep. And boy, what a shepherd we have. I saw one more thing that I wanted to call to your attention. Shepherds place earmarks on their sheep. Especially during Bible times, they put earmarks on their sheep. And what they would do in Bible times, according to what the historians have recorded, they would take a sharp knife and they would cut deeply into the ear of each lamb and make their mark in the ear of the lamb. They would take a knife and they would cut a certain angle out of that sheep's ear, and that was their mark. Now the reason that they did that is because it was easy, even at a distance, to determine who the lamb belonged to. Even at a distance, the shepherd could look at the ear and he could tell that sheep was his or it was not his. And it's interesting that in the Old Testament, in the law, a Hebrew household, if they had a slave in their house. Yeah, you remember under the law that every 7 years they had what they called a year of Jubilee. And every 7 years all the slaves were set free. And then you had to go out after a year and you had to buy all new slaves over again. But slavery in the Old Testament under the Jewish system was not like the slavery that you and I have read about here in America back in the 1800s. Instead, it was more or less a way of hiring people that became a part of your family, and that's basically the way much of it worked. And under the law, if the 6 years were up, and the slave decided, well, you know, my master is good to me. My master takes care of me and my family. My master loves me. He loves my wife and he loves my children. And if that slave would go to the master and say to the master, "Master, I know it's the year of Jubilee, but I love you and you love me and we work together so well. And I know that you have the well-being of my family at stake. Everything that you do for me and my family is appreciated. And Master, although my 6 years are up and I could go and be a free man tomorrow, I do not want to leave your household." Amen. And if that slave said that, he could then back up and put his earlobe against the doorpost, and they would take a little nail and they would drive a hole through his ear lobe and drive an awl through his earlobe into the doorpost, and that was the sign, that was the mark that he was now purchased and forever would be the property of that man. Now, Christian, I ask you if you bear the mark of your good shepherd. I ask you, do you bear the mark of your good shepherd? The mark of the cross is that which should identify us with him forever. And do you know the Lord tonight? Is Jesus your good shepherd? My friends, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my... I remember when I was a kid. Look at that verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I remember when I was just a little kid. And I guess probably it was before I ever even started the school, because this was primarily when this was going on. But I was staying with my aunt, my dad's sister, and they had a Bible school around at the Nazarene Church where they went to church. And they had a big Bible school, so I went up and spent the whole week and went to Bible school with their family. And I think if memory serves me correct, it was just before I went into the first grade. I didn't go to kindergarten, but I did go to first grade. You might not believe that, but I did. So if memory serves me correct, it was right before I entered the first grade. And in this Bible school, they had this contest to see who could memorize the most verses. And so I decided that I wanted to win that big basket full of candy bars. And so I set out to be the one that memorized the most verses. And part of the memorization plan for that week was Psalm 23. And that night, as I was memorizing Psalm 23, I remember sitting there thinking to myself, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Well, I thought, if the Lord's my shepherd, why don't I want him? You see, I did not see the word "want" the way it's intended. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I remember walking through the house as a little kid and going to my aunt and saying, I don't understand this. If the Lord is my shepherd, why wouldn't I want him? And they laughed. And they said, "Oh no, honey, you don't understand what that verse is saying. It's not saying that you don't want him. What it's saying is that if the Lord is your shepherd, then you don't need anything. If the Lord is your shepherd, you don't need anything." I remember some preacher of the past, and I can't remember which one it was now, but they used to talk about the old colored preacher down south that said, "The Lord is my shepherd and I ain't a needin' nothing else." Amen. If the Lord is your shepherd, you don't need anything else. The shepherd's all you need. As Larry said a moment ago, he owns cattle on 1,000 hills and the taters that are under the hills. He owns it all by divine fiat, by the fact that he is who he is. He is worthy to be our shepherd. Folks, just lean on him. Just trust him, would you? You ought to just call upon him and say, "Lord, I know you have my best. I know that whatever is that you have is the best for me. You're the good shepherd. You gave your life for me." Folks, if he gave his life for you, don't you think he'd freely give you all things? That's the kind of shepherd that we serve. Well, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, what a wonderful passage of Scripture this is. And Lord, we just want to thank you tonight for this great Scripture and for what we can learn from it. And Father, I pray that you'll help us now to realize what a privilege it is to know the Shepherd. Father, we're thankful that He is the one that has full authority by the fact that he created us and gives him authority over us. And Father, I pray that you will help each one of us to realize the great sacrifice that he made on the cross so that he could be our shepherd. He gave his life for the sheep. And then, Lord, help us, I pray tonight, to understand and to comprehend that he's ever going to continue to look after us. Oh, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, may we have that dedicated and consecrated heart that is willing and wanting to serve and to be what the Lord would have us be. Oh, God, speak to our hearts tonight. I pray that you'll draw each one of us into that close walk in relationship with you tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen.